Maybe you've heard the song before, "It's the End of the World as We Know It." So I took liberties with that and I said, "It's the End of the Year as We Know It." In case you haven't heard, today's New Year's Eve. How many of you had a good Christmas? Amen. And it's because of all the things you got, right? All the presents Santa brought you. No, I know better than that. Now, I have a hunch that there's going to be somebody that really relates to this New Year's Eve cartoon I'm going to put up there. Calvin and Hobbes has always been a favorite in our family. I've actually used Calvin and Hobbes in my classroom to teach vocabulary because he uses some pretty sophisticated words in his cartoon. But see if anybody relates to Calvin here. Resolutions? Me? Just what are you implying? That I need to change? Well, buddy, as far as I'm concerned, I'm perfect the way I am. Okay, nobody said amen out there, so I guess I can preach. Well, most of you know that my wife and I just got back from spending 10 days in Southern California, and some of you have defriended me on Facebook because of all the pictures of sunshine I put on there. Sorry. But I have this thing about sunshine, and if you don't know me well enough, this time of the year I start craving it, and to have 10 consecutive days of sunshine and 70 degrees warmed my soul. And so I'm rejuvenated to plunge into the new year. But I find kind of an analogy between vacations and life. And let me share some of those with you this morning. Vacations are destinations, true? Usually when you go on a vacation, those of you who go away on vacation, you don't just stay home doing your honey-do list or whatever, a vacation then becomes a destination. And for us as Christians, heaven is a destination, a place that we intend to find ourselves someday. We live for vacations. I tell my coworkers at school, you know, I got to quit living for the weekends, because I'm only living 2/7 of a life if I'm living for the weekends. You know, we've got to enjoy a little bit more of the weekdays and the journey. But we also, as Christians, live for heaven. See, vacations bring the joy into our lives, and obviously heaven will bring joy into our lives as well. I have a little quiz for you this morning. And this is going to be a kind of a vote by hand. I want to know what you think is the best part of the vacation. Is it the day before vacation begins? Is it the first day of vacation? Is it the middle day of vacation? How about the last day of vacation? Or the day after the vacation? Or wait a minute. All of the above, or none of the above? How many of you think, number one, the best day of vacation is the day before vacation begins? Okay, how about number two, the first day of vacation? How about number three, the middle day of vacation, halfway done, halfway still to go? How about number four, the last day of vacation? What? We have no masochist in our midst? How about the day after vacation? How about all of the above? Okay, some of you are voting twice. That's not fair. How about none of the above? Okay, some of you don't like vacation. We'll have a doctor at the door on the way out to check your pulse and heart rate and blood pressure. See, here's, I'm going to confess again, be a little bit transparent, because one of my weaknesses, something I have battled, is I have been, in my past, a number one. The best part of my vacation was the day before vacation. And here's my reasoning. And I understand it's faulty, so before you start throwing things at me, I understand. But here was my reasoning. You know, the anticipation, just before you go on vacation. It's just the anticipation, thinking about all the things you're going to do and what you're going to experience and everything, and it hasn't begun, and it's still all right there in front of you. And that's why that's been my day. And so what I'm learning to do, though, is understand that we in life and on vacation are on a journey. And the vacation isn't supposed to be the destination. The vacation is supposed to be a leg of the journey, a part of the experience, a part of the journey. So, you know, what can you say when you go down in 70-degree weather and experience the blue lights of the Magic Castle? And what can you say when your 9-year-old grandson is thrilled to get on Space Mountain and bring his papa along? And hear me, I love roller coasters, but looking at his face, I don't think I love it quite as much as he does. But he was thrilled to be there. And as someone in our small group said this morning, the best thing about Christmas this year was the people, being able to enjoy the people that you're with. But the other thing we discussed this morning is that you can't enjoy other people, you can't love other people unless you're enjoying yourself. You got to be happy, you got to be contented with where you are in life, because life is a journey, it's not a destination. And understand that there are markers along the way. There are those benchmarks, those mile markers, birth dates, wedding days, baptisms, all those things, but as well as hazards. There are hazards along life's journey. You see, there's going to be some out there who try to steal your happiness. Some will tell lies about you. And what I have learned is that our response is the key. How we respond to those things that we encounter along life. You see, I want you to not let others or yourself steal your joy, steal your hope, or steal your love. Because there are those out there who would do that to you. And so, I love this text in Matthew 5:39. That kind of puts it all in perspective for me. It says, "But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also." Wow, what kind of theology is that? What's that got to do with, since we're Seventh-day Adventists, what's that got to do with the seventh day? And what's that got to do with the second return of Jesus? Well, it's foundational. Because all of that other stuff depends on one thing. That four-letter word that you keep hearing from the front, that four-letter word that people say, oh, that's such a washed-down theology. Why don't you guys put some meat in your message? I'll tell you what, if anybody can successfully do what this scripture's counseling, inviting, commanding us to do, I don't know what meatier theology there is in the world. To respond in a way to someone who's aggressive toward you, who's abusive toward you, and to respond in love and kind and say, here's the other cheek. Living the life of Jesus. But also, there can be no end unless, there cannot be a beginning unless we have an end. And that's why we talk about today as being the last day of 2011. I don't want to focus on resolutions. You guys admit it. There's nobody in this room, I'm willing to bet, who successfully carried out a 365-day resolution. Maybe a 7-day, maybe a 30-day, but somewhere, some way, we slipped back into the old ways. And so stop dwelling on what we want to do, what we need to do, and let's deal with those things in our past that we want to be done with. And so we're going to put an end this morning to 2011. We're going to talk about the victories through 2011, and we're going to talk about some of the shortcomings, failures, whatever word you want to apply to those areas of our life where we just didn't quite get to where we wanted to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the whole concept, you got to get rid of the old before you can get the new. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Jesus said, you know, we don't put new wine in old wineskins. Why? It'll burst the wineskins and you'll lose the wine. And just like you can't put a new life into an old life, the old life comes to an end before you can experience the new life, the next step of the journey. And so the old gives way to the new. And you see this cartoon every time this year. Old 2011 is just slipping away. And here comes the bouncing baby, 2012, in to welcome the new year. But I said there are people out there who are trying to steal your love, steal your hope, steal your future. We call those people accusers. And there's a story, a vision, if you would, in the Old Testament that talks about the quintessential accuser. It goes like this. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, hint, hint, standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Referring to Joshua. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Now you all look pretty good today. I think you actually took showers this morning, cleaned up, and you're looking good. But here's Joshua, filthy. Now, I said you're looking good. I didn't say you're clean. Because we live in a sinful world, and we are sinners. We are filthy. And so, let Joshua put your name in where Joshua is. Because I don't care how clean and smelly and starchy and all that your clothes are, you are Joshua. Standing, filthy garments before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from you." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you." Another word for iniquity is sins, mistakes, failures, if they are of a sinful nature. "And I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on your head." Now, there's all kinds of symbology in that. Because there's only one person who's ever lived who was righteous. There was only one person who has ever lived who was not filthy. And his name was Jesus Christ. And it's his white robes, his righteousness that are being placed upon you when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ. When you understand that God's presence is within you and that awakening happens within you and you start wanting to do what God is calling you to do and you come into alignment, you come into agreement with the calling of God, and that realization takes place in your life in those clean garments, the righteousness of Jesus is wrapped around you, and your filthiness does not show anymore. You look as good on the inside as you do on the outside. But he doesn't stop there because he says, put a clean turban or a white turban on his head, another translation says. And that has a special significance as well because it represents the sealing of God. When God puts that turban on your head, he is sealing you into his truth. You are his, and no one can snatch you away. And so this is the accuser of the brethren, is what Satan is called in these particular texts. And you don't have to let people drag you down and let people try to take those things away from you. And so the rest of Zechariah 3, 1-5 says, "So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." It's great. The angel of the Lord stands by you. You are never alone. if we could have our eyes opened right now, what we would see within this building would astound us, would take your breath away, as you would see heavenly angels attending this building, this room, right now. So, someone says, but wait a minute, Dennis. A leopard can't change his spots. Ever seen a leopard change his spots? Well, I would say a leopard who had a face-to-face confrontation or run-in with Jesus Christ could change his spots. If Jesus wanted that leopard to become a tiger, if he wanted that leopard to become a putty cat, whatever, that leopard would change its spots. Saw a movie this week. I get bored on airplanes. I can't sleep on airplanes. I can fly from here to Europe on a 10-hour flight. I cannot sleep. So took the iPad along and downloaded 7 Days in Utopia. Has anyone seen this movie? Okay, I am going to, within the next 3 weeks, don't go out and rent it, don't go out and buy it, because within the next 3 weeks, on a Saturday night, we're going to have popcorn and other goodies, and we're going to show this movie right here on the big screen. And I think, even though it's about golf, okay, I just lost half of you right there. Okay, 3/4 of you. And I'm talking about the golfers. No, if it's about golf, and it is a remarkable story about someone's growth and coming to the realization of who they are and whose they are. There's an acronym introduced in this movie called SFT. And I don't want to give too much of the story away because it's worth engaging in the story. But let's just say that SFT is introduced to the character in this movie. And SFT stands for See It, Feel It, and Trust It. Now, anybody who's been involved in sports ever, you know about the visualization that we're taught by coaches. You got to see it. And they always talk about athletes feeling it. You know, boy, 30 points, 40 points. He's really feeling it tonight. Okay? And trust it. You got to trust what got you there and keep on keeping on with what you've done. See it, feel it, trust it. But later on in the movie, that seal it, feel it, trust it becomes see his face, feel his love, trust in him. And I want to tell you, that is the key to any year that you face, being able to see the face of God, being able to feel his presence, and being able to trust in him. And there's so many different ways we can see God. If you can't see God in that picture, and that's not off the internet, folks, that's a place I got to stand and take that picture. If you can't see God in that picture, hello, we need to wake you up. God's second book is nature. Of course, his first book we call the Bible. But the other place that we can see God and experience God, and by the way, Troy, I agree 100% with you. I like Bob's sermons too. But when it comes to worship, I worship heart, mind, body, and soul through music. And that's why God created music, to have that intimate connection. It bypasses everything. It is soul to soul with God. We're not thinking about it. Talk about feeling it. You're feeling it when you're in the presence of God worshiping in music. And so there's so many other ways that we can see God. You can see God in nature, and yeah, you can even see God in the friends around you. If you know, if we're preaching up here every week that God's presence is in you, then we better start seeing God in you. Not start. We've been seeing God in you for a long time. Because God calls you his saints. So God sees himself in you. And you feel his presence. When you sit and watch the sun go down over the Pacific Ocean, or as I was fortunate to do, is see the sun come up over the Atlantic Ocean, you feel God's presence. But again, you can feel God's presence when you hold that little baby, because God is in that baby. And you just feel the presence of God through your children and trusting him. We learn to trust God, even though he's not someone we can physically see right now. We see all of the effects of God, just like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see how the wind touches everything and see the presence of the wind. But again, trust doesn't have to be only in that way. You can learn trust through people, through a child, through a little girl who's trying to walk in her daddy's shoes, which is a great analogy for us as Christ followers, to walk in our Father's shoes. So as we close one chapter called 2011, and we open a new chapter called 2012, we don't know what that chapter holds. It's not our destination. It is the next leg of the journey. It is the next part of our life. But let's say this. There's a lot of choices to make in 2012. Which road will you go? This way, that way, over here, over there? The next leg of the journey is yours to discover. 2011 is something to appreciate and to learn from. And when we learn and we appreciate things in 2011, we're better prepared for our future. Now, I have a little exercise I want to do this morning. And so I'm going to ask Larry and Daryl if you'd come up, because you're my guys. And if you'll hand these things out. I'm hoping there's enough for two per person. This is the bonus. Two per person. These are your resolutions. You wouldn't do them, so I wrote them out for you. I'm kidding. And I have an assignment. Hopefully you can come up with some kind of a writing utensil from someone around you, because I have a little writing assignment for you. On one sheet, I want you to list, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, just spend a couple minutes doing this. I want you to list a couple of victories, a couple of high events from 2011. On the other sheet, I want you to write down something that was a shortcoming, a failure, a whatever, a mistake. You're not going to show anybody. So one sheet, the victories in your life. The other sheet, the failures in 2011. I'm going to collect your failures. I'm not going to read them. As someone in our small group this morning said, when we give our failures over to God, he burns them. We're going to burn them. I don't have a place to bury them. We could bury them, but here we're going to burn them. And in that way, we're going to symbolize leaving those mistakes, leaving those failures, and let them turn to ash. And then we're going to move on into 2012. And hopefully there's not too many smoke detectors in here. Maybe there are. Yeah, where's that fan when you need it? I'm going to burn them over here by the door. So I'll collect them and then burn them. You know, there's so many different ways. I've seen people who have had a cross up there, and they've gone up and they've nailed these things to the cross. It all represents the same thing. Because what we learn from Scripture is that when we turn it over to Jesus, and why I like the ashes kind of piece of it, is when we turn it over to Jesus, he spreads it as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he removes them from us. Now, here's the deal. When I burn these things, I hate to tell you, you're not going to be able to go out there and glue them back together. So you know what that means? You got to let it go. You got to give it up. It's buried. It's gone. You cannot carry. You are not allowed to carry this into 2012 with you. We're burning it. It ceases to exist. Now, what you are going to take with you today is the other list. And I don't care how many you want to put on that other list as far as victories, the positive things in your life, those you take with you, and those you take with you into the new year. Let them help define you. You cannot be defined by your failures. God won't allow it. God took a guy named David. King David, who committed murder, King David, who committed adultery, took him and said, "There's a man after my own heart." God does not see your failures. He just spreads them as far as the east is from the west. It smells like somebody's been burning in here. I knew I should have brought some marshmallows today. There we go, s'mores. S'mores, baby. Thank you. Gotta have wolf gags. Gotta burn, baby. Gotta burn. Anybody else? I know some of you Calvins out there, you were really pressed to find those shortcomings. But what I love about it, for every Calvin, there's a Hobbes. Hobbes is the voice of reason, if you've never read Calvin and Hobbes. Hobbes is the one who holds Calvin accountable. Okay, while I go burn these, chew on that one. I didn't hear any amens. Didn't we say that's what New Year's resolutions are? Something that lasts about a week, a to-do list. I hope you'll... I got to figure out which Saturday night works because I know we have a banquet coming up as well. Which, remind me, is the third week, I believe. I believe it's the third week. 21st. And we really, really would like to have all of you come and be a part of that. We haven't had a celebratory annual banquet. We have a church banquet that we see next weekend is a really special weekend for WinWorks Fellowship. because 13 years from next weekend was our first service. And so it's kind of the beginning of our 13th year. And it's going to be a great year. But we have an annual church banquet. We did not have one last year because of everything involved with trying to get this place up and running for childcare. Was that right? 21st? January 21. That's what you get for thinking. No, the reason it's not the 12th is because we have an early Martin Luther King Jr. this year. I believe that's the 14th or 16th, whatever. It's that weekend, and some people go away for a three-day weekend. So we didn't want to have to make people choose. So we went with the 21st. But if you can plan on that, and are you taking RSVPs, Deb, or how are we working it? Okay, we'll bring more details, but just kind of put it on that save the date list, the 21st of January. And by the way, those of you who thought there was going to be that New Year's Eve concert tonight, hopefully you all got that word that that has been canceled. We're going to try to gear up and do that again next year. Just did not work for this year. But this is what I wanted you to leave with. So maybe the night of the 15th or 12th, whatever you guys were telling me, we'll do the movie. But this is what I want you to leave with. SFT. And if I walk up to one of you who I know is here today and I say, SFT, don't give me that blank stare. What? What are you talking about? See him. Feel his presence. Trust in him. And for Greg, golfing, see it, feel it, trust it. I have a lot more trust in your swing now than I did 2 years ago, Greg. All right, let's close our time with prayer. Father God, we have symbolically let go of some things from last year that were shortcomings. And God, we don't want to carry him into 2012. Again, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, you, God, are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, I don't know what was on those papers because there are ashes now. But your promise is true. By putting it on paper, we have confessed. We are giving them to you. And you have promised through that verse that you forgive us. And not only forgive us, that you're not going to make us carry it into 2012. And for that we say, thank you, Jesus. And we praise your name for that. So I just pray that you keep each of us safe this evening, wherever our travels take us. Not so much worried about us, but the other people. And hold us in your hand, Father. And lead us into 2012. And maybe, just maybe, 2012 will be the year when we can look up and say, he's coming. He's coming. Because we find ourselves 1 year closer to your coming. To that end, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a very safe New Year's Eve. Get together and enjoy some family and some friends, and unless you want to go to bed and get some sleep like a sane person, otherwise, surround yourself with loved ones. See you next week.
You're everything to me. You're the sweetest song I sing. You are my everything. You're my life, Lord Jesus. You're my life, Lord Jesus. You're everything to me. You're the sweetest song I sing. You are my everything. My hope, my song, my strength. You are my